This morning, I want you to imagine a situation I hope never happens to you. This afternoon, sometime this afternoon, you're informed you will die on Wednesday. Just take that in for a moment. No ifs, ands, or buts. It is a certainty that you're going to die in the next 72 hours. How would you spend the rest of today, Monday and Tuesday, if you were going to die on Wednesday? Perhaps you'd hire an attorney. Make sure all your financial and legal affairs were in order. Maybe you'd call or visit some significant people in your life to say goodbye. Spending as much time with your immediate family would undoubtedly be high on anybody's list. Holding your spouse, hugging your kids, grandkids, hanging on their every word, imparting some kind of final message to those you love most. Or you could be that you tried to make something that you did wrong right. You try to restore a broken relationship. You're absolutely going to die on Wednesday. What would you do? Why? Jesus died on a Friday. On the Tuesday before that Friday, you know what Jesus did? He went to a party. He went to a party. Jesus knew full well that he was going to die in a few days, crucified on a cross, to be exact. He knew this was his Father's plan for the salvation of humanity. And just 3 days before he was crucified, knowing full well what was in store for him, he accepted the invitation of a man named Simon the leper to a dinner party at Simon's home. Now, Simon had probably suffered from the disease of leprosy at some point in time, a terrible disease, but apparently he had been cured. The party was held in Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem. Why was the party even held? We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. What is clear, however, is the fact that Jesus spent one of his last evenings before the cross surrounded by a group of people made up of some friends, some acquaintances, and probably some enemies too. A dinner party, of all things. Questions Jesus answered during Holy Week, those 7 days between what we call Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And so that's a theme of a series of messages that I'm sharing with you on these Sundays leading up to this year's Holy Week, which begins on March 25th, Palm Sunday, and ends April the 1st, Easter Sunday. And the different questions and how Jesus answered them give us insight into him and what he's done for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. So what I'd like to do now is I'd like to read the story of what happened at this party, the question that was asked then, and how Jesus answered it. So if you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn to our text today, which is in the Gospel of Mark, and it's the 14th chapter, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses and ask you to listen, to follow along in your Bible, whether it's your own Bible, the Pew Bible, on your phone, your tablet, whatever, and follow along beginning at verse 1 of Mark chapter 14. Here's God's word for today. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Some portion of the dinner guests there that evening asked, "Why this waste of perfume?" That's our question today. Why this waste of perfume? And it was asked after a very unusual incident occurred at this party. And it was something that Jesus said that he wanted to be remembered for all time. And it has been for some 2,000 years now. And in many ways, it's a story about love. One way of getting at its meaning for you and for me is to contrast the group who asked the question with the woman who anointed Jesus and then with Jesus himself. So I want you to think with me, first of all, about the disciples' exact love. The disciples' exact love. This story, or a variation of it, is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four Gospels. Now, Mark, the one that we read, he didn't identify who asked this question, but Brother Matthew did. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head, Jesus, as he was reclining at the table. When the who? Disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. And the disciples saw what she did as wasteful. Something utterly frivolous and careless. Something squandered, misused in some way. Now, before you write these guys off as hopeless dopes, let's think through what this woman did. This woman took a bottle of perfume and poured its contents all over Jesus' head. It was a fragrance known as nard. And that one bottle of perfume had the value of an average family's income for 1 year. Now, Google, that fount of all wisdom, told me this week that the average family income in the United States in 2017 was $59,000. That's some expensive perfume, yes? Let's be honest for a minute. I'm attending a dinner party at your home, and one of your guests comes in and pours a $59,000 bottle of perfume all over your head. What am I supposed to think? I don't know how you're put together, but I have no problem seeing myself siding with the disciples on this one. Friend, You don't smell that bad. How can this person be so incredibly wasteful? Think of all the good that you could have done with $59,000. You could feed a whole lot of hungry kids. You could support missionaries. You could get some homeless people off the street. No, if I had been at Simon's dinner party that night, I'd be right in there with those disciples. Good grief, lady. I mean, we all love Jesus, but you don't have to waste $59,000 proving it. Come on now. I'd have been there in there judging and pontificating and pouting righteous indignation right along with them. I would have been upset and angry. And Jesus' answer would have shocked me. Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing a good thing for me? Really, Jesus? Really? Did the disciples condemn this woman for loving Jesus? No. They just criticized the way that she loved Jesus. It was absurd. It was kind of nuts. And they had what you might call an exact love for Jesus. Now, what's an exact love? Measured, moderate, and appropriate love. Oh, they loved Jesus too, no doubt. But how did they love Jesus? It was sort of carefully measured out exact love. It was calculated, sensible, frugal, absolutely practical love for Jesus. Nothing over the top. I can't speak for you, but all too often, that's how I express love. Yeah, okay, it's good to love, but let's not go overboard here and get carried away. And all too often, that's how we love our spouse, our kids, our friends, those who don't know Jesus yet. And yes, truth be told, that's often how you and I love Jesus. Measured, moderate, sensible, practical, appropriate. In other words, exact love. And here's a couple of characteristics about exact love. First, exact love is looking for a return. Now, Lord, if I pray this much, and I go to church this often, and I give this much money, and I help that person, then how much blessing can I expect in return? And truth be told, we often love other people like that too. Secondly, exact love is limited to my comfort zone. All of us have things that we know the Lord wants us to do or to become, but they're just not very comfortable. Well, Lord, I'll go to church on Sunday morning occasionally, but you know that's it when it comes to the God stuff in my life. That's where it ends. I'm not comfortable giving anymore. Well, Lord, I'll do some kind of ministry as long as it happens on a day and a time that is comfortable for me and my schedule. Well, Lord, I'll give money to support the work of your kingdom, but the tithe is a bridge too far. I'm not comfortable with that. Well, Lord, I'd be happy to share my faith with someone as long as it's comfortable to do so. You getting the idea? Exact love is limited to my own comfort zone. Why this waste of perfume? The disciples' love was exact. Let's think next about Mary's excessive love. Mary? Mary who? How did she pop into our story? Well, In Matthew and Mark's version of this story, the woman who poured perfume all over Jesus' head is an unidentified woman. But if you go over to John's Gospel, chapter 12, the woman was identified as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And it's found in the chapter after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so some people think that perhaps anointing Jesus was Mary's way of showing gratitude and appreciation to Jesus for the miracle involving her brother. It's interesting to me as well that John remembered Mary pouring this perfume on Jesus' feet and then wiping it with her hair, while Matthew and Mark remember the woman pouring it on Jesus' head. Who knows? Maybe she did both. It was considered a courtesy back then to pour a few drops of perfume on a guest's head as a sign of appreciation and welcome, you know, to a dinner that they had come to. But Mary got completely carried away. She poured out the entire contents of the bottle onto Jesus' head and feet. And folks, this was no ordinary perfume. It was probably a family heirloom passed down to Mary. It was probably her greatest financial asset. It was worth $59,000 in today's money. But there was such a love in Mary's heart for Jesus that it demanded this over-the-top expression, an expression that was beyond mere words. And it demanded that Mary give her most precious possession to Jesus. Folks, this was an act of love, but what kind of love? Excessive love, reckless love, sacrificial love, over-the-top love. And there's something about Mary's love that, well, it both attracts and repels me at the same time. I mean, you look at it, you're just kind of like, but I'm also repelled by it because, to be honest, my own love for Jesus is probably pretty exact, routine, measured, practical. It's like the disciples' love for Jesus most of the time. Now, right here, I think is a good place for an important clarification, lest we promote misunderstanding. Excessive love doesn't replace what I would call routine love. Okay? Loving other people, loving God for that matter, in routine, normal, faithful, everyday ways, that's not second-rate love. For example, consider how you express love on a human level to the members of your family. What do you do? Well, you get up and you go to work to provide for their needs, and you pay the bills, and you cook the meals, and you wash the clothes, and when you do this normal everyday stuff consistently and joyfully, aren't you demonstrating authentic love? Well, absolutely you are. Absolutely. But by the same token, the way that you and I express our love for God can often look and feel pretty routine. I mean, we reflected last week on some ways that we express love to God. And a lot of it is just about being faithful in pretty non-spectacular ways. You know, we things like consistent prayer and meditating on the Word and developing a God mindset and regular worship and serving and giving and intentionally being a disciple of Jesus and taking the initiative to reach out to lost people who need Jesus to become their Savior and just allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from day to day. Nothing particularly spectacular in that. It's just that healthy love sometimes needs more than the routine, the normal, and the exact. Reminds me of an old Peanuts comic strip, and here I'm dating myself, but remember how Lucy is always madly in love with piano-playing Schroeder? And so one time she's leaning there on the piano, looking at him dreamily. And she says to him, guess what? If you don't tell me you love me, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hold my breath until I pass out. And Schroeder looks up from his piano and replies, breath holding in children is an interesting phenomenon. It could indicate a metabolic disorder. A 40 milligram dose of vitamin B6 twice a day might be helpful. Yes, you likely need vitamin B6. You might also consider eating bananas, avocados, and beef liver. And then he goes back to playing his piano. And as he goes back to doing this, Lucy sighs and says, I ask for love and all I get is beef liver. Doesn't a love that's healthy, robust, and alive have to break out of the routine once in a while? I mean, for example, take the love between a husband and a wife. An excessive, over-the-top act of love, it adds a bit of spice and sparkle and sizzle to an already healthy relationship. If you always love your spouse in a sensible, predictable, reliably routine way, sometimes it can start to feel a little routine, a little lifeless. And healthy love means occasionally you pull out the stops, you get a little wild and crazy, you do something unexpected. An unexpected gift, a spontaneous hug, an unsolicited word of appreciation. Without an occasional act of celebration, love in a marriage can become dull and routine and exact. Now, our primary focus today is how we express love to God, because that's what Mary was doing. She was loving Jesus. Never forget that God is a person. So just like us, he appreciates when we love him excessively. Jesus was never more personal and human anywhere in the Bible than in this story. Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. Now, again, Jesus knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross in less than 3 days. And no doubt he was already feeling the dread of it, the apprehension of it, in his mind and on his heart. And how he himself right then and there needed to be loved excessively. And Mary could not have known the significance of what she did or how it impacted Jesus. And right there is a truth that about love that's worth remembering, by the way. What's that? The positive results of your love for God and for other people will always be greater than you can imagine. That true of Mary? She had no idea what she was doing or the impact of what she was doing. It's always greater. Now here's a question worth asking yourself today. Is there anything excessive about my love for Jesus? Something a little reckless, over the top, crazy. We're not downgrading all the routine ways to show God we love him. Prayer, worship, giving, serving, etc. Not for a minute. I mean, keep doing all those things. Some so-called believers of Jesus can't even get that far with any consistency. But here's the challenge. Does our love for Jesus ever get excessive? Is it ever spontaneous, risky, sacrificial, over the top? Think about our story. Would anyone look at the way that you express your love for Jesus and think it was excessive or crazy? Or would anyone get offended by the way that you love Jesus? Hmm. Here's a few characteristics of excessive love. Excessive love is willing to take a risk. It's willing to move beyond your comfort zone. Last week, we were reminded that the greatest demonstration of loving God is to love your neighbor as yourself. That was the question we dealt with last week. What is the greatest commandment? And excessive love often takes risks by extending love to other people. So what does that mean for you and for me? Making the effort to restore a broken relationship and risking rejection by doing that. Meeting some kind of a need in another person's life and risking personal sacrifice. Taking the initiative to point a spiritually lost person to Jesus and risking awkwardness or even rejection. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to love Jesus by loving others. What does that look like for you today? How about before you leave the sanctuary today, you reach out to a visitor, a person you've never met, and you take the initiative to say, hi, how are you? Small thing. It's a risk. Send a check to someone in need. Make a phone call. Write a letter. Send an email. Visit a discouraged friend. Excessive love takes a risk. Excessive love is also usually occasional and spontaneous. Mary did not express her love like this every day, okay? She couldn't afford to. I mean, how many times can you break open a bottle that's worth $59,000? Nor do you get the impression that she had this act of love all planned out well in advance. Excessive love seizes the moment. It refuses to calculate and plan out everything in advance. Those moments when God invites us to love Him or to love others excessively are probably few and far between. But when it comes, do it. Don't miss the opportunity to love excessively. A poor widow contributed what seemed like a huge amount of money to a charitable organization. She was asked if she had perhaps given too much for a person in her financial circumstances. And this is what she said. Love is not afraid of giving too much. Love is not afraid of giving too much. Are you afraid of giving too much of yourself to Jesus? Why this waste of perfume, Jesus? The disciples' love was exact. Mary's love was excessive. What can we say about Jesus' love? Well, the word that came to my mind was extravagant. Extravagant. God Himself is an extravagant person. On a clear night, you can see about 2,000 stars. Astronomers tell us that there are billions of stars in the universe. Most of them probably no one but God will ever see. God has made over 200,000 different kinds of flowers on this planet. 200,000. And 9,000 different kinds of birds. I mean, just excessively extravagant. And sure, God does the routine, practical stuff, but He's fundamentally what? An extravagant person who loves excessively. And we worship and we serve an extravagant, excessive, over-the-top God. And one evidence of the fact that Jesus was and is God in human flesh is the sheer extravagance of His love for you and for me. And that's why Mary's act of love meant so much to Jesus. He recognized in it the love that He has for you and for me. And just as Mary broke her jar of perfume, her greatest earthly possession and poured it on Jesus' head and perhaps his feet as well. So Jesus allowed his body to be broken, his life's blood to be poured out for you and for me. What Mary did was an illustration of an extravagant and excessive love. And I think that's why Jesus refused to condemn Mary's act of love as something wasteful. Because he saw in her love the same kind of love that would nail him to a cross in 3 days. A side note is appropriate right here. In answering the disciples' question, Jesus made this comment: "You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me." Don't misinterpret Jesus' statement here. He wasn't being fatalistic. He wasn't being uncaring about poverty or poor people. No one loved poor people more than Jesus did. He demonstrated that. No, he was simply pointing out to his disciples the opportunity to help the poor was always there. But Mary's act of excessive love could only have been done at that point in time. Her spontaneity and uncalculated willingness to give up what was most precious to her was what ministered to Jesus in such a special way. "She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." And so it is. Has it ever occurred to you, my friend, that because God is fundamentally extravagant and excessive, that he might just value being loved extravagantly and excessively by you and by me? Just once in a while? Just occasionally? As wonderful as Mary's act of excessive love happened to be, it doesn't begin to compare with Jesus's extravagant love. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the greatest demonstration of love, of extravagance, an extravagant love, is Jesus's love for sinners. For people who in no way deserve, merit, or have earned that love. That's you. That's me, that's everybody else outside this building. Only God knows why, but Jesus loves sinners like you and like me. Here's what the Bible says: "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us," what? Us what? Sinners. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still," what? Sinners. Recognize who you are? We're sinners. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" Jesus loves sinners. He loves them extravagantly. When he came into this world, he stepped down from all of the advantages of divine power and privilege. He lowered himself. He became like us in every way possible, except for the sin part, so that he might become our Savior and our Deliverer. And yes, Jesus absolutely dreaded the cross. He dreaded it. It was just 3 days away. But he dreaded even more the thought of an eternity without you and without me. Isn't that something? And so every time that you see a cross, you're reminded of the extravagant love of Jesus. And when you come forward today and you partake of the bread and the cup, you'll be reminded again of the extravagant love of Jesus. Excessive. Almost wasteful, something beyond logic and reason. Imagine the Son of God giving up his life and suffering, all that humiliation, to save the likes of you and me. Wonder at it. Let it blow your mind again. Let your flabber be gasted all over again. And then be glad. Be glad that there's nothing exact about God's love. Aren't you glad that his love is excessive and extravagant beyond our description and beyond our understanding? On February 14th, just a few weeks ago, our national nightmare continued. Marjorie Stoneham Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. Former student, 19 years old, came in, killed 17 people, most of them students, and wounded 16 others with an assault rifle. Valentine's Day. What a horrible irony. On a day that our culture celebrates love, we saw this incredible demonstration of evil. Do you know something? There were also demonstrations of extravagant love on that awful day in that unfortunate school. There's several stories that have emerged of people that took heroic action in the midst of that shooting. I want to tell you about 37-year-old Aaron Feiss. Aaron was an employee at the school, a security guard, counselor, also an assistant football coach. And in many ways, Aaron was just a very ordinary guy. He was a graduate of Douglas High School, played football on their team. He drove a 30-year-old truck with windshield wipers that were broken. On the weekend, he worked as a lawn man to earn extra income. He survived by a wife and a daughter. Some 1,000 people came to his funeral at a local church in that community. 6 offensive linemen from the high school were pallbearers at the funeral. Now, on the day of the shooting, a friend of Aaron's was talking to him walkie-talkie, and when the shots started, he told Aaron, he said, "I think that's a firecracker." And the last words that he heard Aaron say were, "That's no firecracker." Aaron Feiss decided to become a bodyguard for the children and the students that he loved and he cared about. Witnesses say that they saw him driving a golf cart up toward the school and then running into the building toward the shooter, a former student. And he became as much of a bodyguard as he could, trying to shield students from the bullets that were coming at him. And in one case, shoving a female student aside and taking the bullets that were intended for him, for her. And he ended up dying of the wounds that he suffered as a result of his actions. Broward County Sheriff Scott Israel knew Aaron Feiss personally, and this is what he said about his friend. When Aaron Feiss died, he did it protecting others. Before you even heard how he died, you knew he died putting himself in harm's way to save others. That's who he was, running towards danger, while others were correctly running away from it. Feiss had no gun, no rifle, yet he ran toward the gunfire, helping students. Extravagant love. Extravagant love. You know, when you hear or you see about an act of extravagant love, you're just sort of left in awe and wonder and gratitude. And that's what happens when you think about Aaron Feiss and what he did just a few weeks ago. Instead of running away, he ran toward a very dangerous, deadly situation. And as wonderful as his act of bravery and heroism and love is, it doesn't even begin to compare with what Jesus did. Because on the day that he died, he took the bullet of sin, the bullet of evil, the bullet of eternal damnation that was fired at you and at me. And he ran toward the cross, not away from it. He ran toward the cross, and that's why we celebrate communion. Because in the broken bread and the poured out cup, we see a picture of extravagant love. Let's pray. Father God, we think about what Mary did. Even think about what Aaron Feiss did. And then we think about what you did, and we're just sort of left in wonder and awe and gratitude. It's really not much to say. But we thank you so much for loving us in the way that you have, because we certainly have done nothing to deserve it or merit it or earn it. It is at some level unexplainable why you would love us like this, other than the fact that you simply chose to do it. And Lord, as we come forward today to receive those symbols of that extravagant love, bread, which reminds us of your broken body, the juice that reminds us of your shed blood, we pray that the extravagance of your love would flow over us again. And may it become a holy moment of praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, as we're doing that, would you allow your Holy Spirit to ask us that question? Do we ever love Jesus excessively? Do we ever love Jesus excessively? Lord, we thank you and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.